If you would now please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Our sermon text this morning is Romans 6 and verses 1 through 14. A couple of weeks ago we heard from Romans chapter 4, and there we heard of that glorious doctrine of justification, that God in fact justifies the one who does not work, the one who instead trusts in the one who justifies the ungodly. We rejoiced in the fact that our sins in Christ are forgiven, and we are in fact clothed in His righteousness. As we get to Romans 6 this morning, we're going to see another amazing blessing that comes to us from our union with Jesus Christ. Let us give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Heavenly Father, it is by faith that we look to You now, seeking Your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of Your word. You have promised us in Your word to use these means, not on the basis of the human instrument declaring Your word, but on the basis of Your promise and through the work of Your Holy Spirit to bless these means to convert sinners and to grow us up in our most holy faith. And so we look to You now to do that in our midst, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, have had that common experience of attending a toddler's birthday party. See, everyone gets excited who gets invited to come to that birthday party, and they go and search out for the perfect gift. Everybody wants to get the favorite gift for the little toddler. And so all the guests show up and each bring a gift for the little one, and the presents are all sitting there waiting for that time to be opened. The time comes, and the child is sat up, up high where everyone can see him, and one present is grabbed and set in front of that child. The child opens the present, often with lots of help, and he sees a new toy, and he's instantly content. He's enthralled with this new toy. His whole world is now consumed with this wonderful new thing that he delights in. But mom and dad and all of the other guests are a bit befuddled. They're all standing around saying, but there's so much more. There's so much more. Look at all of these other gifts. Well, I think that's often how we can be as we read the book of Romans. We can read through those first three hard chapters where Paul lays us all equally low under the guilt of sin. But then we get to the end of Romans 3, and beginning there and on through chapter 4 and chapter 5, we hear him declaring that great doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we become like that child. We say, wow, look at this gift. And we are enthralled with it. And Paul is the one standing back saying, but there is so much more. The gospel, no doubt, would be incomplete without the doctrine of justification. But there is so much more to our union with Christ than just the doctrine of justification. As we're going to go on here in chapter 6, we're going to get to that second great blessing of our union with Christ, and that is the doctrine of sanctification. Paul transitions us with this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And with that question, Paul turns our attention from that first amazing blessing of justification to this second blessing. And it is here that we learn that great truth that not only does God free us from the penalty of our sins, but he frees us from the very power of sin over us. And what is Paul's answer to that question? And we'll go to unpack this a little bit more. But Paul's answer to that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His answer is not simply no. It's not simply no, we shouldn't do that. But rather, it's this amazing response of no, not only should you not continue in your sin, but no, you cannot continue in your sin because you have been united to Jesus Christ. Well, you can see there in your bulletin that we'll consider this passage in three parts. We'll first consider this objection that Paul raises, and then his initial answer. Then we'll go on in verses 5 through 11 to consider just a further explanation. Paul gives us more detail about what our union with Christ is like. And then finally, we'll close, as Paul does, with some implications, some things that we need to live in light of. Well, let us now go and consider that objection. It's as if, just as we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, there's this, yeah, but, after hearing of our justification in Jesus Christ, we hear in chapter 4, verse 5, that God justifies the ungodly, the one who does not work, the one who believes. And then we read this amazing statement, and you can see it there right above chapter 6 at the end of Romans 5 in verse 20. He says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so you can hear this almost logical conclusion. Well, shouldn't we then just continue in our sin that grace may abound? It seems somewhat logical, but it's a short-sighted view of the gospel. The commentators debate about, well, where is this objection coming from? And they give generally two answers. The first, and you can see that's what one of these lines is here for you on your bulletin, is that it comes from the legalist. Back in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul talks about these people who are slanderously charging them with certain sayings. They charge Paul with this. They say, why not do evil that good may come? Paul says that people were saying that is what his gospel led to. Well, and the interesting thing we should note about these legalists who could be bringing this charge is that they do understand the doctrine of justification. They hear Paul accurately. They hear that we are justified apart from our own works. It's the same objection that we saw in the beginning of chapter 4. Yeah, but isn't there some small part that we play in our justification? So that is possibly where this objection is coming from. The legalist who says, we've got to do something, right? Well, the second possibility is that it comes from the licentious person. Paul anticipates, or could be anticipating, those who twist this beautiful doctrine of justification and then misapply it. They hear the truth of the gospel and they use it as an excuse or a license for sin. We've all seen those cop shows on TV where the FBI agent shows up and he's flashing his badge to say, I can be here. I can do whatever it is I need to do. Well, the licentious person does the same thing with the doctrine of justification. He says, if we are saved apart from works, then I'm going to go and do as I please. Now what's interesting, or sadly interesting, about the licentious person is they often think that this glorifies God in magnifying His grace. But as we will see in a moment, this actually fails to see the full extent of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Both the legalist and the licentious person fail to see that God's grace doesn't just free us from the penalty of sin. It goes on to free us from its power. Now, I've left you a third blank there, and you might be wondering, well, what's that for? Well, as we consider these objections possibly coming from the legalist and possibly coming from the licentious person, we have to turn the spotlight to ourselves. What about you? Is this the objection that you allow within your own life? You see, we don't come here to Romans 6 and we're not just listening in to a debate that Paul is having with the legalist or with the licentious person. No, this is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God meant for you today. And this temptation, which we know from 1 Corinthians 10:31, is common to all of us. That we would hear of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and turn it into an excuse to sin. Have you had that time, maybe when you were all alone and you were facing temptation, and you reflected upon God's grace and you said, well, I'm going to go ahead and give in because I know my sins are forgiven. Don't believe that we are immune to such a temptation. So we need to reflect and wonder, where is that in my own heart? Well, let's go on next to consider the answer. As I noted a moment ago, Paul's answer to that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's not simply no. It's not simply no, you shouldn't do that, that wouldn't be good. His answer is no, because you cannot simply go on in your sin. His answer is there at the beginning of verse 2, by no means. Or as some translations have it, God forbid. Now I want us to note three things about this answer. The first is that this answer is absolutely emphatic. It is as emphatic as it can possibly be. You see, temptation comes with this question that Paul opens up this chapter with, and it whispers into your ear, seeking for you to open the door of your life just a crack with this question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since all of your sins, past, present, and future, are covered, shouldn't we just sin a little bit? Temptation wants you to open the door of your life just a crack to embracing sin. But look at how Paul responds. Paul responds with all of the force that he can muster, and with all of his might, he runs into that door, slamming it shut, and he says, "By no means. God forbid it." Now we need to note, he doesn't take time saying, "Well, that's an interesting question. Let me think on that for a while." He doesn't even engage the question. He immediately rejects it. He slams that door shut with the truth of the gospel. So the first thing he does is respond with this emphatic reply, "By no means. God forbid." Now, why can he do that? Why is it that Paul can respond in such an emphatic way? Well, the first reason is because for you to continue in sin is impossible. It is impossible for you to continue in that life of sin. Paul begins in the second half of verse 2, giving the first part of his answer, and he responds with this rhetorical question. After saying, "By no means," he asks the question, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Now, boys and girls, you know what a rhetorical question is. It's that question your parents answer you with. They're not looking for you to respond with a verbal answer. They're answering you with a question. It's like when you say, "Can I be excused from the dinner table?" And they say, "Have you finished your food?" Well, if you have, then yes, you may be excused. And if you have not, then no, you cannot be excused. Well, Paul answers the question with this rhetorical question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He's saying we cannot continue in sin because we have died to it. It is impossible for us to continue in sin. He goes on then with a second question, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" With this second question, he raises the issue of baptism, and he points out to us that our baptism was a sacrament which signified our ingrafting into Jesus Christ. And so in your union with Christ, that which is true of Jesus is true of you. And so when he died upon that cross, you died with him. He died, we died. And as he goes on to say in the beginning of verse 4, he was buried as confirmation of his death. And you were buried with him, confirming your death to sin. Well, not only is it impossible for you to continue in that life of sin, but new life is inevitable. So first, you cannot continue in sin because it's impossible, but new life is inevitable. Paul goes on now in verse 4 to declare that your union with Christ in his death and burial necessarily means that you will walk with him in newness of life. Listen to verse 4. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul says that Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. And in other similar passages, this power that Christ was raised from, it's referred to as the power of the Father. So we might hear in our text this morning that Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. Paul uses those words "just as" to equate that very same power that raised Christ from the dead to be this very same power that is at work in you so that you might walk in newness of life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, because you cannot. It is impossible for you to do so because you are dead with Christ. But it's impossible for you to continue in sin because you are alive in Christ to walk in newness of life. Now I think we can think of it in this way. All mankind is a branch that is in one of two vines. There is the vine that is Adam, and there is the vine that is Jesus Christ. And whichever vine you are in, it is from that vine that you receive your nourishment and your life. And so when we are in Adam, we cannot but continue in sin because we are nourished from that vine. But when you believe on Jesus Christ and you are given that new life, you are cut from that vine that is Adam and you are engrafted into that vine that is Jesus Christ. And you are nourished from Him as that vine. You can't help but live. You are in Him. And you cannot continue in your sins because you have been cut from that vine that is Adam. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us go on now, as Paul does, to consider a little more in depth this union with Christ in verses 5 through 11. Paul opens up this part with this summary statement. Listen to verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Our union with Christ in His death necessarily means that we will be united with Him in that same or that like resurrection. And so we'll consider this portion of the text in two parts. And the first is this: you are dead in sin, or dead to your sins, I'm sorry. You are dead to your sins. Paul says three things here in verses 6 and 7. Look with me at the beginning of verse 6. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." You are dead to sin because your old self was crucified when Jesus was crucified. And you have had a distinct break with sin. We'll go on to see that next. In the second part of verse 6, he says, "So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." That old self was crucified so that that enslaving power of sin in your life might be broken. You have been set free from that. And that is what Paul says in verse 7. "For the one who has died has been set free from sin." Dear brothers and sisters, dear saints in Jesus Christ, you were once enslaved to that harsh taskmaster that was sin. And you had no option but to obey Him. But your old self has been crucified and you have been set free from that enslavement. You are free from sin because you are dead to sin. Well, next, Paul says, you are alive to God. Not only are you dead to sin, but you are alive to God. Now, again, here he says three things, or we need to note three things. And the first is this. In verse 8, he says, and as we've noted a couple of times, dying with Christ means that we will live with Him. Look with me at verse 8. He says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him." That it is so important that we understand our dying with Christ, because that necessarily means that we will live with Him. We are alive to God now. But Paul goes on and he says something that we need to understand. He says that this freedom that you have from sin and this life that you have in Jesus Christ is an unchangeable position. It is unchangeable. Listen to how he says this in verse 9. He says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Going back to that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, because you cannot. You are dead to sin. And you are alive to God. And just as Christ died, He will never die again. Death will never have dominion over Him. And the implication is that you cannot fall back under the dominion of sin. You're in an unchangeable position since you are united to Jesus Christ. And so, just as Christ lives unto God, we too live unto Him. Look with me at verse 10. He says, "For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God." You are alive. Even though you might struggle with sin, you have been given true spiritual life in your union with Jesus Christ, and you will continue to live. But Paul says something very important in verse 11. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." He's saying, you must think this way. We are prone to believe the opposite. We are prone to fall into the idea that we are still dead in our sins, or that sin is still a force that enslaves us and has actual right and dominion over us. The writer to the Hebrews says that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so we must make it a habit that we reflect upon these great truths and that we actually speak to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. As you fall into sin, you will no doubt be given to the temptation that says, "I'm going to be stuck here for the rest of my life," or "sin has dominion over me." No, you must speak to yourself and say, "No, I have died to sin, and I am alive to God." Just yesterday, I was reading this article that interestingly pointed out that Satan is himself a preacher. He takes the Word of God, he misrepresents it to us, and certainly misapplies it to us. And so just as Paul anticipates that happening in this chapter by raising the question, we need to be on guard that we don't turn the grace of God into license. We need to refute the teachings of Satan just as Christ did in His temptations with the Word of God. So when you are tempted to believe that you will never grow in God's grace, you need to say, "No, it is impossible for me to continue in sin. And in fact, it's inevitable that I will walk in newness of life, because by faith I am in Jesus Christ." But let's address this question head on. What about the fact that we do continue to sin? We struggle with sin on a daily level. Well, first, we should find some comfort in the fact that Paul addresses that issue directly in Romans chapter 7. He's going to go on to say things like, "The good that I wished that I would do, I don't do it. And the sin that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it." And then he says, he just calls out to God, "Who will save me from this body of death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we should find comfort in the fact that we do in this life still struggle with sin, and just as Paul did. But we need to recognize that Paul is not here talking about isolated sins, But he's talking about sin as the thing that has absolute control and dominion over you. Ephesians speaks about the one who is not yet regenerate being dead in their trespasses and sins. I think this is a helpful analogy, although a bit morbid. But think about sin as a pool of water that is about 18 inches deep. Okay, not very deep. One who is dead in their trespasses and sins can lie in that water, and they will lie under the power of that water to remain there controlled by the water. That is the one who is dead to sin, or dead in their sins. But the one who is alive in Jesus Christ cannot stay under the power of that water. Because they have life, even if they were to fall under that water, they will come springing out of that water because they need oxygen. They're alive. They can fall into the water, but they cannot remain in the water. That is the one who is dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is you if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith. You will struggle with sin, but you cannot remain under its power like the one who is dead in their sins. So remember this in your labor against sin. Your growth in grace is a result of your union to Jesus Christ, the life-giving Jesus Christ. That is the basis of your growth in grace. Let us now go on to consider some of the implications that Paul draws out in verses 12 through 14. He says you need to live in light of these truths, these two truths. The first is you need to live in light of who you are. This goes back again to that idea of we need to live in light of who of the truth. Oftentimes we say, well, I don't feel dead to sin. I don't feel like I'm free. Well, we need to not live based upon our feelings, but that which is true of us. So live in light of who you are. In verses 12 and 13, Paul gives us two things that we need to live in light of who we are. And the first is that you need to live under the benevolent reign of your King, King Jesus. You are under His gracious reign. Look at verse 12. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." You once were under the reign of sin, but now being made alive in Christ Jesus, you have a different sovereign, a different king, and that is Jesus. You need to live in light of His reign. And so when temptation comes to you, you need to live in light of who you are and say, no, I don't have to obey you anymore. I belong to King Jesus. It is His reign that I submit to, not the reign of sin. Sin cannot make you obey its passions. It does not have that power over you any longer. Well, the second thing, not only should we live in light of the fact that we're under the reign of King Jesus, but that we're in the service of God. We have been drafted, as it were, into His service. Look at verse 13. He says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." He speaks of us having these instruments that we either offer to sin or we offer to God. And that word instruments could be, or is more often translated as, weapons. It brings to mind that idea of military service. We have been drafted into the service of God. We're no longer subservient to sin. We don't offer to sin all that we are, our faculties and our abilities and our gifts, our time, our resources. We don't offer those to sin any longer. Rather, we offer those to God in His service. We are in His service. And so we are to rise each and every day, thinking about everything that we are and offering these things to God in a God-oriented service. So live in light of who you are. You belong to King Jesus and you are in the service of God. But finally, you also need to live in light of the promise of God. The promise of God. Paul rightfully closes this section by adding to these commands promise. For we need promise to help us in our obedience. Look at verse 14. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You are not under the power of sin, and he adds to this part of the passage. He adds this promise that you will never again fall under the dominion of sin. It cannot happen. And so we might think about, well, what does that mean for me? We, in our weakness, need to cling to the promises of God. Now, how do we obey? We might think, okay, I hear these commands of God, but how do we obey? And we've heard from this pulpit this analogy many times, but we should think of that man with the withered hand. His hand is withered, and he cannot stretch it out. It is physically impossible in his own strength to do it. But Jesus looks to this man, and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And the man, what's going on in his mind? He's probably thinking, "I can't do what you're asking me to do." But because it's the command of Jesus Christ, that God-man, he looks, he fixes his eyes upon Jesus, hears the command, and he stretches out his hand. And that is how we live in our sanctification. We hear the commands of God. We look, we fix our eyes upon Jesus. Not in our own strength do we seek to obey, but we say, because you've commanded, I trust that by your Spirit you will give the power to obey. And I think, too, we might want to think about the man who brings his epileptic son to Jesus. He says to Jesus, he says, "If you are able, heal my son." And Jesus responds by saying, "All things are possible for the one who believes." And so the man responds very appropriately, saying, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." May that be our prayer when we are in our struggles with sin, saying, "Lord, I know what is true, but Lord, I believe and help my unbelief." Well, let us now just close with a few words. It is my hope that as we considered that little child who was enthralled with that first birthday present, it's my hope that you are so enthralled with the justification that you have in Jesus Christ, that you are so satisfied in that wonderful gift. But it's also my hope that your rejoicing just continues as you see that the gospel is even bigger than that, that there is more. Not only are you free from the penalty of sin, but by God's grace in Christ, you are being sanctified and set free from the power of sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We need to realize that in that question, there's a misunderstanding. God's grace doesn't abound more in our continuing in sin. It wouldn't be abounding more. God's grace abounds in the life of the believer as we let that grace abound in our growth in grace, as we die more and more unto sin and we live more and more unto righteousness. Remember these things, brothers and sisters. Meditate upon these things. Don't give your ear to that preacher that is Satan. You are, by faith, united to Jesus Christ. You are no longer in Adam, but you are in Christ. Therefore, you are dead to sin, and you are alive to God. And because of that, you cannot remain in sin, but by that glorious power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He is causing you to walk in newness of life. You are no longer under the reign of sin, you are under the reign of King Jesus, and you have been drafted into His service. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus and offer to Himself our instruments as instruments of righteousness. And do so in the light of the promise, knowing that sin will never have dominion over you again. Now as my family and I, as we get ready to leave for Pittsburgh this week, Morgan had some of the kids' friends over, and I just thought about how a year from now, we're going to come back, Lord willing, and we're going to see, oh wow, look at how all the kids here have grown. And you guys will see us and you'll say, wow, how your kids have grown. Well, we have this normal, realistic expectation that our kids will grow physically. And that's as it should be. But we should have just as sure an expectation that we will see one another and we'll say, my, how you have grown in Jesus Christ. Because your sanctification is not up to you and your works. It is a result of your union with Jesus Christ. You are in Him. You are nourished in Him. And you will grow. Let us rejoice in such gospel truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for being such a God who does not simply free us from the penalty of sin, but also from its power. We pray that You would continue to sanctify us by Your truth. We pray that Your Spirit would work in us this year, that we would continue to grow more and more in righteousness. We thank You that these things are not left to us, that You don't simply hand over our sanctification to us and say, now it's Your turn. But rather, this is a promise that You have given us. And we look to You to be faithful, and we rejoice in You for being such a God who would save us in such a full and glorious way. We give all praise and glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen.